Tonight we're reading in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11, but I'll back up to give a little bit more context. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The word of the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at what suffering takes from you and where suffering can lead you. What suffering takes from you and where suffering can lead you. We're continuing looking at suffering this week. We began the book and the topic of suffering last week. Suffering can come in many forms. Suffering can be physical suffering. It could be emotional suffering. It could be social. It could even be political. Your suffering could be the pains of being homeless. Or your suffering could be the painful fears that you will become homeless. Your suffering could be social. Suffering of wondering, will I ever get a date? Or your suffering could be that you've been dumped. Or you're badly misunderstood by people who should most understand you. All kinds of suffering. Paul, the writer of this letter, Paul experienced all of these flavors of suffering and more. Paul was homeless. Paul carried a disability. Paul was jumped and beaten by people. Paul was rejected by people that he had adopted. His letter to the congregation of Corinth deals deeply with suffering, and it's written by a man who suffered deeply. So, in our passage, we're going to see three things tonight. First of all, what great suffering takes away from us? What great suffering takes from us? And then secondly, where suffering leads us. Where suffering leads us. And then thirdly, the community with whom we suffer. So, what great suffering takes from us, where suffering leads us, and the community with whom we suffer. Let's start by looking at what great suffering takes from us. In verse 8, Paul refers to his own recent time of great suffering, deep suffering. It took place, he says, in Asia. Today, that's Western Turkey. Back then, Asia Minor, was a province in the Empire of Rome. It contained cities like Ephesus, Troas, Miletus. And whatever happened to Paul in this time of suffering in Asia Minor, for Paul, it was a scary time, and it was one of Paul's lowest periods in his life. Verse 8, he says, "When we were in Asia, we had trouble. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." That word that he uses, trouble, we talked a little bit about that last week. The word that's used there, trouble, it could also be translated affliction. It could be translated problems, crisis. That particular word especially has the flavor of being pressed down by the thing that is happening to you. It's like this giant bag of boulders that you are trying to carry. And every one of those boulders in that bag, each one of those boulders is a mountain itself of troubles and woes. And the trouble is pressing you, stressing you, causing you to crumble underneath its weight. In verse 8, Paul speaks of the degree of the suffering, the trouble that he's going through. How bad is it? He says, it was a burden beyond measure. What he's saying there is, he was in a pit. He was falling, and you couldn't tell how deep the pit went. He had not yet touched bottom. It was beyond measure. What was Paul talking about? We don't know exactly. It could be that he was talking about the events in Acts 18:19 when he was in that region. At that time, there was an entire union of workers who were out to get him. Metal workers were angry at Paul, and like a bunch of big bullies, they came after him, and they started angry protests against him. They made it so unsafe, he couldn't go out. His friend said, "You must not go outside. It's not safe for you to be seen. We're afraid if you go out, it will incite mob violence. You'll be ripped to pieces. Others will die." The degree of the trouble was beyond measure. Verse 8, though, says not only was it beyond measure, it was beyond his strength. He says it was beyond strength. It was more than a person could handle. Now, you perhaps feel capable on your way to work if you get a flat tire. You can handle that. You can handle a flat tire on your way to work. That's within your strength. But there are things that are way beyond your strength and your capacity. You cannot handle an entire mountain falling on you in a rock slide. Boulders that are 20 times your weight, dozens of them falling down on you. That's beyond your strength. That's beyond any person's strength. You cannot stand up under that. So for Paul, the degree of his trouble that he was facing, it was beyond measure, it was beyond his strength, and it was also beyond his best ideas. They didn't know what to do. They had no more ideas. There was no way forward, and there was no way out. So have you faced a situation like that? Are you facing a situation that is beyond measure, beyond your strength, and beyond your best ideas? It is too much for you. You can't bear up, and you can't get out of it. And sometimes when we're at diaper distribution, sometimes we meet people who are in impossible situations. Sometimes they're grandmothers. They're elderly. They're grandmothers. And they're working two jobs, working three jobs. Why? Because their adult child is in trouble, maybe sidelined with addictions, maybe their adult child is just locked up in prison, and the grandmother has taken custody of the grandbaby. And so she's got long hours for low pay, and when she gets home from work, she's got her own health problem, something with her knee, something with her sciatica, and she's carrying the stress over all of this, of her daughter's court hearings, and she's got the stress of raising the grandbaby, or raising a teenager, a grand teen whose friends are trouble. She's got this burden. She's got these hours. She's got the lack of support. She's got all the heartbreak wrapped up in, and it's day and day after day after day. That's a form of great suffering. That's too much. What does great suffering take away from you? Three things in this passage. First of all, great suffering takes away our self-sufficiency. Great suffering takes away our self-sufficiency. Verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Everyone has a limit. You've got a limit, I've got a limit. Everyone has some limit to how much inner strength they have, how much competence they have. We've all got our level. Great suffering is when the problems exceed your inner strength and your level of competence. Great suffering is when the problems require greater competence than you possess. So great suffering humbles you. You say, I can't handle what has been handed to me. Now, I'm not talking about grumbling or complaining. I'm just talking about humble recognition that I am unable to bear this, and I am unable to see any way out of this. It's beyond me. I'm crumbling underneath this. I don't want this, but I'm forced to wear this on me. Great suffering utterly takes away our sense of self-sufficiency. Secondly, we see here that great suffering also can take away our desire to live. It can take away our desire to live. Verse 8, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, people around you, especially people that are parental figures or take upon themselves a parental figure role towards you, they'll tell you, take responsibility, work hard. But everything when you're in great suffering is stacked against you, and the situation is impossible. You cannot take enough responsibility to get out of it. You cannot work hard enough to win it. It's unwinnable. You can barely pay your bills. And then on top of that, you have a mental health issue. And then on top of that, your man is cheating on you. And then on top of that, your baby needs to see the doctor. But you don't even have time off, much less medical insurance to cover that. You don't have paid off. You don't have reliable transportation to even get there. And if you go long enough in that kind of situation, you can lose the will to live. Life is just impossible. You don't want to get out of bed anymore. You can't face it. There are too many disappointments and too few, if any at all, too few joys in your life. Do you wish that your life was over? Some of you may be there, and you know that that is not healthy. Great suffering takes away our self-sufficiency. Great suffering can take away our desire even to live. Thirdly, great suffering takes away our hope. It takes away our hope. Paul says that he fell into despair. It's the absence of hope. It's the inability to see anything good on the horizon. You can look as far down the road as you can. There's no hope. We can't even believe that there could be anything to help us. Disappointment is our destiny, it seems. Verse 8, look at Paul's despair. He says, we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, we don't know exactly what the specific situation is with Paul that he's referring to, but what he's telling us very clearly, with a lot of detail, is the inner experience. We know what it felt like inside of him. That's what he's telling us about. It felt like inside, the death sentence had been handed to him. He's using very emotive imagery, emotive language here. He's saying this, you're on trial. You're in court. You're in court for something very serious. The case is starting to wrap up. The trial's getting close to the end. The case has now been presented. The judge has heard the case. And you know what happens next. The judge has to make a decision. And depending on how it goes, your life is going to be wonderful or it's going to be horrific. If the court rules against you, there will be a sentence. Maybe it will be a fine. Maybe it will be a year in jail. Maybe it will be 5 years in jail. In this case, the judge calls the court to order and he announces the verdict. You are guilty, and the sentence is death. You're led out of the courtroom in shock to be taken to your death. The only thing that remains for you in this life when you're under the death sentence is the walk from the courtroom to the prison to the place of execution. That is the rest of your life. The sentence of death is on you. Appeals are over. The decision is final. Paul says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He's speaking about the emotional effect. The inner person was in despair, no hope. It was over. We felt like we had received the death sentence. That sickening fear when you hear you are guilty and the sentence is death. The nervousness, the helpless, hopeless feeling that there's no way out of this. The case, the trial's over. And that's the decision. Are you facing big, great suffering? And have you lost hope in the face of it? Lost hope that maybe your big sin and the big consequences that come with it, they can't be escaped. It's a train coming and it is going to run me over. Have you lost hope that your loved one is forever lost to you and it's tearing your heart apart? That your situation, your life situation is just two steps, maybe one step away from completely collapsing into nothing? This is what great suffering takes away from you. Your sense of self-sufficiency, your will to live, and your hope. Now, let's look at where suffering can lead us. Where suffering can lead us. This kind of suffering, great suffering, it leads to despair. But great suffering also can lead somewhere else. Great suffering can also present an opportunity. What kind of opportunity? Where did Paul's great suffering here lead him? While Paul still was under the surface, still drowning in the great suffering, while he was underwater, where else did his great suffering lead him? For Paul, in his great suffering, it took him to a hope that was outside of himself. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that, in order that, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When you come to the end of your abilities and your strength, when God takes away the thing that you were counting on, the thing that was a strength in your life, whether it was your reputation, whether it was your marriage, whether it was how well your children are turning out, whether it was how great your career and the future of your career was, whether it was how well situated you were and how responsible you had been to do everything right. When you come, when God takes away your strength, the thing that you were leaning on, you're left with nothing. And in that empty room, you have a choice. Will you curl up into a ball and die? Will you curl up into a bitter ball of cursing God and resenting Him? Or will you turn to God in your trouble? And will you, if you turn to Him, find that God is there for you? Paul says this is one of the purposes for suffering, to turn us to God, to push us to trust, not in ourselves, but in God. Sometimes, maybe this was your experience, a child is playing in the ocean, enjoying the water, enjoying the waves, standing out in the water, playing, splashing, and the child runs and plays, and then the child goes a little bit too far out. And the sand under the water slopes a little bit deeper than the child expected. And suddenly the child is in the ocean, over his head. But the father's been watching, sees the child's in, over his head. And the father runs in, scoops up the child that's sinking into his arms. The water is over the child's head, but the water only comes up to the father's shoulders. When the water is deep, you discover how tall your father is. God takes people. God will take you into deep water. It's too deep for you, but it is not too deep for him. Suffering, deep suffering, is an opportunity for you to acknowledge your own weakness and the things that you were leaning on that are utterly insufficient, and to discover and to find that God is strong. Suffering, this kind of prolonged suffering, is an opportunity for you to see what you were trusting in. It's an opportunity for you to see that maybe you were trusting in other things, but once they're taken away and you see that they weren't strong enough and that you're not strong enough, your suffering can drive you to trust first and only in God. Now, how do you do that? Psalm 50, God says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Then Psalm 86, we in our trouble respond, in the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. But you may have to wait. You may have to wait night and day, week after week. And you may have to keep on calling. And you may have to keep on listening to him. Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Have you been sobbing through your meals? Have you been crying through your meals? Here's where great suffering can lead you. It can lead you not necessarily out of the suffering, but outside of yourself, outside of your crutches, the things that you used to lean on, outside of your coping mechanisms, the things that you used to run to for comfort as if you were a baby, outside of your small goals. They were the things you were living for. They were the things that you had put all of your hopes into. Outside of your little selfish world, great suffering can lead you to a hope that is outside of yourself, to a life where you're given the goals and the purposes of something much bigger than your small little world. But God is your God. God suddenly can become God. God's kingdom and God's righteousness can become your goal, and suffering cannot stop the kingdom. Suffering cannot stop you from growing in godliness. God may not remove the death sentence from you, not immediately. God may not make your spouse into a success. God may not give you the money, the salary that your parents expected that you would be able to make. God may not give you a decent reputation or the public recognition that you think you deserve, or maybe you do deserve. Your health may never stabilize. The court may not rule in your favor. But God might give you himself. What kept Paul from crumbling under his great suffering? Was it that he stopped trusting in himself and realized, it's going to be just fine. It's going to be okay. Everything turns out. Was it that he stopped trusting in himself and realized he needed to just zone out from it and just realize, sometimes life is hard? He stopped trusting in himself. And he instead held on to, with all of his strength, the God who raises the dead. And that's how he lived through his great suffering. When everything that you want falls away from you, and all that you have left is God, he gets bigger. And suddenly you realize, if I have his favor, I've got something. If I have his instructions and his promises, I think I know what to do while I'm still drowning. If I have him, his person, it's going to be enough. It is enough. I have enough. Daniel 3, there were three believers facing the greatest suffering, this kind of suffering, having everything taken away from them, their positions, their personal safety, their reputation, life itself. They were supposed to be burned alive. That was the great suffering that they were facing. But they entrusted themselves in that to God. And there, as they did that, they found hope when they were under the sentence of death. Was the sentence of death removed? It was not. Daniel 3. They were thrown into it, but they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, if he doesn't take us out of the death sentence, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You see how they faced their great suffering. They faced death by fire, the sentence of death, but they faced it without despair. They still had hope. And they were not rescued. They got thrown into it. They were thrown into the fire. But they had God. And you know what happens in that account. When they were in that fire, they met God there. And it didn't harm them. It didn't burn them. It didn't kill them. They weren't pursuing their own ways in their own strength. They went into it and they came out of it with this understanding. We are God's men. And God is our God. Having Him in the furnace, out of the furnace, having Him is enough. Live or die. Being in a marriage with Him, in a life commitment with Him, that's enough. And when He is all that you have, and He's enough for you, you will have hope. We ask, what's the point of this hope? What good is it going to do? Will God act? Will God remove my suffering? Verse 9, your hope is in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You see the tenses there. What's He saying? God raises the dead. He has raised the dead. God literally does that. Dead people brought back to life. We live in a time of incredible medical knowledge and experience and technology, but none of that can stop people from eventually, finally, dying. You may have had cancer. You may have been cured of cancer. It's in remission. You're still going to die one day of something. You will die one day, and our doctors cannot raise the dead. But God can, and God has. Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. There's something big that He started that He's going to continue, and it's going to be a domino effect that continues all the way. He is going to raise all of the dead. The dead who have been buried, raised to life, just like Christ. Jesus was raised to life, and He was seen by 500 people at once. God did that. He raised the dead. And so, let's consider your great suffering. The question is not whether God can bring life from what is dead, from the thing that has died in your life. The question is if He will, and when He will do that. Some things God does now. He does them today. But some things God does later, maybe at the very end of this world. Your mother, who died in the Lord, she will be raised up on that day. And you who are in Christ, you will be with her again. Your infant child who died, that child will go to Him, David said, and he will not come to you now, but you will go to Him. You will be raised up and join Him. Will God stop your career from imploding? Will God give you the country that you want? God knows. But this God will not withhold any good thing from those who love Him. You've got to hope in that. You've got to trust that. But we get very suspicious, don't we? We have very small faith. Look at how Paul calls us to adjust our perspective. Look at how Paul is calling you to adjust your perspective, to put on different glasses and look again at your problem, your suffering. Verse 10, think of how God brought deliverance from death in the past. Verse 10, He delivered us from so great a death. If you've known the Lord, recall His past answers to your prayers. Recall the times in the past that He acted for you, the times in the past that He acted for other believers. Read Hebrews 11. But think also, he says here, of how God promises to show up and to work in the days to come. In your future fears, verse 10, He does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Frame your despair and your fear. Frame them in this perspective. God has acted. God will act again. You know it. He promises it. But all this, this suffering, this was never meant to be a private spiritual pilgrimage that you just journal about on your own, where you wander alone in this wilderness of life by yourself, like some kind of spiritual hermit going off on a lone quest. We were always meant to do this together with other believers. God pulls together a big believing community, congregations called church. Let's close by talking about the community with whom we suffer. Suffering, great suffering, is meant to be done in a community. How do we see this? Three ways, briefly. How do we do this? First of all, reveal your despair and your trouble to one another. Reveal your despair and trouble to one another. Verse 8, Paul says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Paul is saying, you may have heard that we had some trouble in Asia, but you don't know how bad it got. And I want to tell you how bad it got. Let me tell you how shaken we were inside, how scared we were, how we despaired, how we were depressed, how we came to an end of ourselves in that dark place. This is a very countercultural value that he is putting out here. Paul is a big name. Paul is the founder of this congregation in Corinth. Paul is battling, even within this congregation, in this letter, he's battling to protect his reputation that other people are attacking in this congregation. But Paul doesn't try to present a propaganda victory face. Paul's honest. Paul's humble. Paul is transparent. Paul presents his weakness, his fear, his despair to the congregation. And you should too. We should too. Are you overwhelmed with your life? Are you stressed? Are you depressed? You need to tell someone. No one is too high. No one is too mature. No one is too holy to be hurting, to be down. What do you reveal about yourself to other people? What don't you reveal about yourself to other people? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed to reveal mess, weakness in your life? Are you too ashamed to be open about your own flaws, your own besetting sins, your problems? Why is that? The great Paul does not present pretty. He reveals his despair, his pain, his temptations. Jesus revealed his despair, his pain, his temptations. And if you're on the other side of that, if someone does reveal to you their troubles, receive it as a sacred trust that you are honored to receive from them, and you will take care to handle. So first, in this community, reveal your despair to one another. Secondly, request prayer. Request prayer. Verse 11, in Paul's trouble, he revealed despair and he asked for prayer. He says in verse 11, "You also, helping together in prayer for us." God is powerful. God raises the dead. But he wants us to pray together about it. And prayer does help. And prayer will knit our hearts and our lips to one another. The language that Paul uses here, it's very image rich. He says, your prayers, as you all pray, as the community prays for those who are in suffering, your prayers are like a sea of faces all standing together and all oriented upwards in front of God, asking God to help. And he's looking down on all those faces turned up to him. And how can he say no to a room full of his children looking up to him and asking, "Father, Father, please help this one." And so we pray. We pray for one another. We reveal need, and we pray for one another's needs. And that's why we have things in our congregation that we try to support, like our ongoing growing together relationships. And that's why we come together at times like on Wednesday nights to pray together as a people. Are you in trouble tonight? Please don't leave without asking someone trustworthy to be praying for you. So reveal need, request prayer, and look for ways to carry someone's troubles, someone else's troubles, in your prayers. Now, thirdly, in this community, we also give thanks together. We reveal need, we request prayer, and we give thanks together. That's the pattern. As you speak of your troubles, and as people pray for you, God does answer. He answers by sustaining you. He answers by reversing the trouble and rescuing. And so when he does that, we thank God together. Tell people how God kept you when you were despairing of life this week. Thank God together for keeping your hope in him still alive, even though it was almost snuffed out. We come together to thank the Lord, not only in these conversations, but also on Sundays when we worship, morning and evening. We thank him together when we're in these growing together conversations. We thank him when we're away from each other and we're remembering one another. You were not meant to be alone in the day of trouble. And God's forming this community of people who have him and hold to him in their troubles together. How do you get into this fellowship of suffering? If you're not a Christian, the call is for you to come in and to join. And if you are a Christian, the call is for you to engage with the community in this way. How? How can you do that? It is through the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus endured great suffering, great despair, even unto death, alone, abandoned by all of the community, so that you would never have to suffer alone, and so that you would not be destroyed by your suffering. Jesus, in his great suffering, died utterly alone. His friends fled from him. His father was silent to him when he cried out. He died utterly alone, so that you would never be left alone, and so that you could find God, the giver of all comforts. And you could find and be brought into a community of fellow sufferers and fellow supporters. He died to bring you into this community of hope and of life. And how about when you go through great suffering, suffering beyond limit in the gospel? Jesus went beyond what any one person could ever bear. And he was crushed to death by it, by carrying our iniquities. And he did that so that you would never have to carry that death sentence, but instead receive new life and be raised up in the resurrection in him. Will you come to an end of trying to pull it together yourself? Will you trust in God who raises the dead and believe on this Son? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as people who are weak, and we don't like facing our weakness. We don't like experiencing our weakness. But we come to you and know that that's not where we end up. We don't have to be utterly alone and powerless and destroyed. We turn to you. We turn to you again, and we put our hope in you. We know that our hope in you will not disappoint as you've promised. And so, Lord, enable us to bear up in your strength. Carry us in your strength and in your protection, and give us thanksgiving for past deliverance and for deliverance to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.